Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
When he's got problems, who does he go to? Now, you know, he can go to a higher authority, or he's got his counselors he can go to. I heard one time that the Pope did have a problem that he needed counsel regarding, and that was that the Israeli Prime Minister had challenged him to a golfing match in the name of ecumenical spirit to show and demonstrate to the world that there was acceptance and understanding between the Jewish and the Catholic faiths. And so the Prime Minister asked the Pope to consider a challenge of a golf game. Well, the Pope thought to himself, I've never played golf in my life. I don't even know which end of the club to hold. And so he consulted with his cardinals and said, you know, do any of you play golf? And they all looked at him and said, no, we don't know how to play golf. I said, what do you do, you know? I mean, we're going to make fools of ourselves. And so one cardinal piped up and said, you know, there's an American by the name of Jack Nicholas, and he's a devout Catholic, and if we made him a cardinal, then he could play in your place, and then we could reciprocate this offer with the Israeli Prime Minister, and you know what? We not only would have a venture of peace and understanding between the two faiths, but also we'd have a real good chance of winning, obviously. And so they thought, that's a great idea. So they called up Jack Nicholas and asked him if he'd be interested in this new position, and he agreed. So they made him a cardinal, and finally the match came on, the day of the match, right? And so Jack Nicholas goes up, and he's going to play the Israeli Prime Minister. And after the match that day, he calls the Pope to address him and kind of inform him of what happened. And so he's on the phone, and he says, oh, Pope, amazing game. He said, I really don't like to brag, but I have to tell you that I probably played better today than I've ever played in my life. I mean, every drive was just straight right where I wanted it. Every chip of the iron just went up and right onto the green. He said, my putting was flawless. It was perfect. In fact, he said, Mr. Pope, I have to tell you that it was really divine. It was miraculous. He said, that's the good news. He said, well, he said, I also have a little bit of bad news. And the Pope said, what is that bad news, Cardinal Nicholas? And so he said, well, the bad news is, he said, I lost by 3 strokes to Rabbi Tiger Woods. So that's what the Pope might have done had he had that problem, consulting with his cardinals. But what do we do when we have problems? You know, when we're faced with problems, do we consult with the people around us? Do we come up and scheme and plan and devise our best and most significant strategy? Or do we take our problems to the Lord? And that's the issue here for the nation of Israel. They have a real big problem. We talked about it last week. We talked about the fact that Assyria had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And so here's the southern kingdom and the city of Jerusalem particularly, and the Assyrians are going to come and lay siege to them. So they have a problem. They can either devise and scheme and plan their own way and their own tactics, or they can trust in the Lord. What are they going to do with this problem? Unfortunately, they go down to Egypt to seek help. What do you do when you have problems? Where do you go? And that's really the question that is personalized in this text today for you and for me. And so let's begin here in verse 1 of chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So they took counsel, they just didn't counsel God. They took advice, but they didn't seek it from God. So what do you do when you have a health problem? Where do you go? Do you call for the elders of the church? That's what the Bible says. If there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. It didn't say, call your doctor first. Where do you go when you have a health problem? Now, after the service every Sunday, the elders are up here waiting for people to pray with. Sometimes our two elders look like the two Maytag repairmen. You know, they're all dressed up. Where's somebody to come pray? The greatest joy and delight of their heart is just to be able to pray with you. Take advantage of them. They want to be taken advantage of. So pray with them. So make an appointment with a prayer person before you make an appointment with the doctor. Amen? When you have a financial problem, where do you go? To the bank? To your checkbook? To your wallet? Or do you, credit card. Or do you go to the Lord? Where do you go? You see, you and I have the same struggle that the Israelites had. They had a problem, and they thought, okay, we can run to Egypt for help, or we can just trust in the Lord. Made more sense to go to Egypt, didn't they? So when you're stressed out, do you go to prayer or to the medicine cabinet? You see, we struggle with these same issues. The key point here is, let's take counsel from the Lord and devise the plans of God. Now, God's not against you going to the doctor. He just doesn't want you to go to the doctor without consulting Him first. God's not against you taking out a loan or whatever financially. He just wants to know that you have been praying and asking Him to meet your needs and following His guidance and His counsel regarding your finances. You see what I'm saying? He wants to be first. Let the others be second. Who walk and go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice. You see, that's the problem. It wasn't that they went to Egypt, it's that they didn't even ask God's advice on what to do. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be of help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach, the burden against the beast of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hamshibeth. So what God is saying, just simply put, I'll translate it to you in modern day English. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. You're going down there. They're not going to be there when you need them. It's like paying insurance premiums to an insurance company that is bankrupt. Why would you do that? Rahab Hamshibeth means Rahab sits idle. And of course, what it means in this context is that Egypt is going to sit idle, or sit on their hands, if you will, and idly watch as the Assyrians lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. They're not going to come to help them at all. And we know historically they didn't. But I think it's interesting, because rather than looking at the Egyptians to sit idle, I think there's times that you and I should sit idle, that we should sit before the Lord, and we should wait for Him, and it's there we gain strength. Being still in God's presence, amen? Waiting on Him. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And so there are times when you and I, instead of getting up and running here to and fro and here and there, we just need to sit idle before the Lord and wait on Him for direction, for guidance. Now think about it. How many mistakes have we made because we ran out and rashly did something instead of waiting on Him to guide us? And that's what the people of God are doing here. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. So God tells Isaiah, go write this down, because there's going to be people over there in Lake Forest, October 23rd, 2005. They're going to be studying these words, and hopefully they can profit from them. And so you and I are studying these words because Isaiah was instructed to write them down thousands of years ago. Isn't that amazing? So we're reading them now as they came to pass. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Speak to us smooth things. Can you imagine the people of God wanting their leaders, their prophets, to speak smooth things, to speak easy things, nice things, wonderful things, rather than really hearing the word of the Lord? Sounds sad, doesn't it? Sounds like those ancient people just didn't know what they were asking for. And yet, there are so many people today saying the same thing. Speak to us smooth things. We want to have a positive gospel. We want to hear how to have a happy attitude, a better attitude about life. Speak to us smooth things. Help us to understand psychological principles on Sunday morning. Sprinkle it with a couple of Bible verses so that we can just understand more about relationships and how to relate better to one another. Speak to us smooth things. Speak to us about on what our faith can do for us and how we can achieve and gain and prosper through our faith. Speak to us smooth things. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things, but they're only half of the story. They're only half a truth, and half a truth is deceit. And that's what God's saying. The prophets were saying, basically, you're the people of God, God is going to be with you, He's going to protect you. Was that true? Yes, that was true. That was the smooth thing. But no one was saying, except for Isaiah and a few others, hey, God's going to be with you, He loves you, He'll protect you. But you are sinning, you need to repent, and you need to turn back to Him. Although we don't want to hear that part, we want to hear this part of the message. We don't want to hear this part of the message. And the church today as a whole is doing the exact same thing as the people of God did then. Speak to us smooth things because they make us feel good. It was interesting. I was in a doctor's office a while back, and we were striking up, the whole waiting room was striking up a cover. It was just great. It was a pastor's joy, you know. We're all talking about the Lord and stuff. And so we got around to, you know, different churches and whatnot. And one gentleman in the office mentioned that he used to go to a very large church in the area. And I said, oh. And I said, well, how did you like it? He said, I love that church. He said, every time I walked out of there, I felt good about myself. And then another guy, it was great because I didn't have to do any of the preaching. I was just kind of the orchestrator, you know. I kind of just, you know, spun the dialogue. The guy over here said, well, I don't know if that's really good to leave church every Sunday and feel good about yourself. Sometimes you need to leave church not feeling so good about yourself. And so that all brought up all this dialogue, you know. So we're having a great time. So the wife of this guy, she's flying somewhere else, and she's going to all other churches. And it's kind of a crazy situation. But finally, I just got back to him, and I said, wait a minute. I said, now you're here at the doctor, to the guy, you know, that went to the large church and said, I love to go there because it makes me feel good about myself. I said, now you're at the doctor, why do you come here? He said, because I want to get better. And I said, oh, you're here because you want to feel better, right? You're here to get better. I said, now, how long has it been since you've been back to church? You haven't been to church in how long? He said, I'll be a year and a half, 2 years. And I said, why? And he looked at me strange. And I said, now help me to understand this. You like going to that church because it made you feel good, and yet you're not going anymore. Can you just help me out with that picture? Why? Why would you not be going somewhere where it makes you feel good? And he said, you know, that's a good question. I don't have an answer for that. That's strange. You know why he's not going there? Because he's not getting fed. He feels good, but he's empty when he leaves. And that's the problem. Speak to us smooth things, but it's like eating candy. The kids will eat the candy all the time, but they're not going to grow healthy lives. Amen? And that's what we need, is a healthy life. And we need a balanced diet. And sometimes that means Brussels sprouts and spinach. Verse 11, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And so what he's saying is, this is like a dam just ready to break. It's just ready to go. That's what your sin is like. Your sin is going to come upon you, and you are going to see this wall just break down, and everything's going to break loose. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not, and you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. So God's saying, your plans that you're devising will all fail. I love this promise in verse 15. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. When do you have confidence in God? When are you strong? When we have confidence in God, it makes us strong, and we find rest, and we find strength and peace. Now think about Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was accused of Potiphar's wife of approaching her and attacking her sexually. Joseph knew the truth. Potiphar's wife knew the truth. There was one other person that knew the truth. Who was that? God, that's right. God knew the truth. Potiphar, the husband, didn't know the truth. And so Joseph was sent to jail. Now, Joseph knew the truth in his heart that he had done nothing wrong, although he had suffered for wrongdoing. That gives someone great strength, doesn't it? Because he knew when he was in jail and he was in prison that everything was good and right between him and his God. He knew God wasn't against him. Maybe everybody else was against him, but God wasn't against him. And that gives us strength and confidence and peace like nothing else. Years ago, I was accused of stealing. And all the evidence pointed to the fact that I was guilty. They had already tried me and convicted me before I even had a chance to defend myself, before I even knew that I had stole. And I'm serious. So I suffered a lot of that for that. And I talked about this story years ago in a message, and I won't go into it because it's rather lengthy. But long story short is I had confidence inside myself and quiet peace. Why? Because I knew I wasn't guilty. Even though I understood it looked like I had stolen some things, I knew that I hadn't done it. And fortunately, I was easily able to prove that I had not stolen anything. And so I didn't suffer loss. But had I suffered loss, I still would have known in my heart that I had done no wrong. And that's what I'm getting at, is having confidence before God brings a quietness and a peace that money can't buy. Amen? So there's confidence, there's peace. The key point here is a clear conscience before God brings great strength and peace. A clear conscience before God brings great strength and peace. Now, what else will give us confidence before God? I believe God's Word gives us confidence. When we receive a promise from God's Word, it gives us confidence to remain steadfast and faithful and focused no matter what comes, no matter what happens. When we have a promise from God's Word, it gives us that confidence and that peace. And so it's interesting. About 4 years ago, the Lord gave me a verse that has just been such a blessing to me in times of great turmoil, or times of opportunity for great turmoil, and is specifically regarding a building for the church. Because as the pastor, and we've been in a school, I think this is 13 years, but who's counting? I'm serious, I think it's 13. It's either 12 or 13, but I think it's 13. But the thing is, we've been in school for a long time, and so I get asked constantly, well, when are we going to get a building? When are we going to get a building? When are we going to get a building? And that's a great pressure on a pastor, especially when I don't have the means or the ways to make that happen. It's not in my hands. Kind of imagine you as a woman. When are you going to have a baby? When are you going to have a baby? When are you going to have a baby? Or you as a husband. When are we going to buy a bigger house? Buy a bigger house? Buy a bigger house? It's like, hey, I make this much money. We can't afford this, you know? It's kind of, that's the way I've been. So I really can't do this. It's out of my hands. But there's a struggle there as well. And so the Lord gave me a word and spoke it to my heart about 4 years ago, and that is Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And quite honestly, if God doesn't build the house, do I even want to live in it? Do you want to live in it if God doesn't build it? You want what God builds. Otherwise, it's on sand, it's just going to blow away anyway. So I thought, you know what? If God isn't building a house, I don't want to live in it, so I don't want to go out and build one that I build. And he's not building. So I'd rather be here in a school until God builds the house. Okay? And so, if God doesn't build the house, they labor in vain that builds it. And then it goes on. If God doesn't keep the city, the watchman watches in vain. And you know, that's been a great source of strength to me too. Do you remember Y2K and all the fear and everything that everybody had then? Why was I having peace? Because if God doesn't keep the city, I can store up all the goods I want, I can hoard this, I can buy a bunch of gold bullion or whatever I want to do, but if God doesn't keep me, I'm watching in vain. He's the watchman. Amen? What about regarding terrorist attacks? We're constantly bombarded with those. And you know what? Chances are we may have a terrorist attack. But if God doesn't keep the city, we can have all the defenses we want. They're in vain. We have to put our trust in God, and in quietness and confidence, we'll find rest and peace. And I'll tell you, when you can get a word from God spoken directly to your heart, it will bring quietness and confidence to you in a world that is in turmoil. Amen? So that's what we need. And so it brings that confidence and peace to us. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Actually, this is interesting because this is the reversal of the blessing that God gave to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 32. You might remember, he said, look, 1,000 will flee at one of you. And now he's saying the opposite to them. He's saying, 1,000 of you are going to flee at one of them. Why? Because of the curse, because you're not seeking the Lord. And so what it was spoken of and given by the heart of God as a blessing is now the very reversal as a curse upon those that would disobey him. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. This is an amazing verse. Don't pass it by. If you don't have it underlined in your Bible, you should. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Gracious to you. He'll have mercy on you, and he is a God of justice. Justice, quite frankly, is just getting what you deserve. That's all justice is, getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So justice is getting what you do deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that's the kind of God we serve. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of justice, mercy, and grace? He's not only just, but he's full of mercy and he's full of grace. I love that. The Lord will wait. The Lord will wait. And it's not good to have the Lord just sitting around waiting. Because what is he waiting for? He's waiting for you and to me to cry out to him. And he will wait. He's very patient. He's a lot more patient than I am. How about you? Yeah, he's a lot more patient. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Blessed are all those who wait for him. You can't rush God. You have to wait for him. But he will never, ever, 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 ever forsake those who wait on him. Never, ever, ever, ever will he forsake those who wait on him. The key point here is blessed are all those who wait for the Lord to work in their life. Blessed are all those who wait for the Lord to work in their life. Now just turn to the person next to you because they need to hear that and tell them that. Blessed are all those who wait for the Lord to work in their life. That's right. Now if you didn't get a chance to tell the person on the other side, you got to tell them too because they need to hear that. Amen? Yeah. Blessed are all those who wait for the Lord to work in their life. Because if you don't wait, it means you're working. And if you're working, it means he's probably not working. And if he's not working, it's not good. Yeah. Now, we know that God lives in the eternal now, don't we? Think about that. God lives in the eternal now because he's outside of time. So, if that's the case, do we wait for him or does he wait for us? That's kind of a philosophical, fun little thing to think about, isn't it? Are we waiting for him or is he waiting for us? Now, the thing is that God lives in the eternal now, so everything past is happening now, everything future is happening now because everything is now in his paradigm. It's all as if it's just there. It's there. It's real right now. That's where he is. He's outside of our dimension of time. And so he's in the totality of right now. But you know what? God works his purposes in our lives over time. So even though God lives in the eternal now, he works in our lives over time. And it takes time, and there's delay oftentimes. So when the farmer takes the seed and he plants it into the ground, it takes time for it to sprout up. And it needs certain things, doesn't it? It needs to be planted in the right soil. It needs seasons, like Tom shared a little bit in the prayer time. It needs seasons of winter and cold. It needs summer and the warmth of the earth in order for it to germinate and to grow. It needs nutrients in the soil. It needs the proper nutrients. It needs water and rain. So it needs a lot of things. So his purpose is like a seed in our life, and oftentimes it takes time for that to grow. And that's that delay time when we get frustrated in waiting on him. But he's working. We just can't see it. It's underground, if you will. It takes time to develop. And so there are things, even though God's will is to come and bless you, there are things that happen at times that delay that. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to do it. Daniel chapter 10 is a wonderful example of that. You remember Daniel prayed and he had to wait several weeks for the, I think it was 3 weeks for the answer. The angelic answer came. Why? He said, well, I was delayed because of the prince of the power of Persia in the heavenlies, and there was a battle there, and if Michael the archangel hadn't come and helped me, you know, I would have even been longer here. So there's times when you and I don't understand why we're waiting, but there are reasons we're waiting. The point of it is that God's desire to bless you, to help you, to provide for you, never changes in the wait. His desire is to help you. His answer is, I'm going to be there to help you, even though it doesn't look like I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm there, and I know. Just like the disciples, they're out on the sea. They're toiling. The waves are against them. Jesus is up on the mountain praying, and he can actually see them down on the sea toiling. He waits until the fourth hour of the night, the fourth watch, to come walking on the sea to their rescue. And oftentimes, that's what he does in your life and my life. Amen? Yeah, when it's darkest, he's there. And so, but blessed are all those who wait for the Lord to work in their life, because he will work in your life. Amen? You're not going to sink. The disciples didn't sink. You won't sink either. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes... That's an interesting verse, isn't it? The Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And I wonder if sometimes adversity and affliction aren't gifts from God to my life, to your life. You know, there are some trials and some adversities that actually work positive things for us, that actually have benefit to it. Some people think adversity is all bad. But there are times when God wants to bless us and bless others through adversity and through trials. A great example is the Apostle Paul. You might remember he was taken as a prisoner. He's on the way to Rome. And there, out on the sea, he's shipwrecked. They're rescued on an island called Malta. And there he is picking up sticks to make a fire, and he goes from bad to worse, and now he gets bitten by a serpent. Not just a snake, any old ordinary snake, but it has to be a poisonous snake. He's going to die any minute. In fact, they're waiting for him to die. They're all looking at him. Odd thing happens, he doesn't die. Shakes the viper off into the flames and just goes on about it. So now what's turned out to be trials and adversity now is about to change into something wonderful. And they now find out that this guy, Paul, he serves a God that's got the power to heal. And the chief of the island just so happens to be sick. And so Paul goes and heals him. Whole revival breaks out on the island. People get saved. The church is born. In fact, the church is still there today. One of the few places where the church is still going strong and has through all the centuries of time since the early church. There it is. Today, the same church is still there. Isn't that incredible? When I say the church, I don't mean the building. I mean the people, by the way. So here, God brought blessing out of the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And it says, your eyes shall see your teachers. Is it possible that affliction and adversity are actually our teachers? But we need eyes to see them as teachers. And only God can do that, to give us the eyes to see blessing and teaching out of adversity and out of anguish and affliction. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Now, I think it was Gary North, who loves for me to quote him in the middle of my sermon, who said when he came to this verse in our discipleship group, he said, you know, when I read that verse, it reminds me of the Lord and I are on a path, and I'm hearing this voice behind me, hey, this is the way. Because I walked off this way off the path, and God's still back there on the path behind me saying, hey, dummy, get back over here on the path. This is the way. You went the wrong way. You took a turn off the path. Did I get you about quoted right? Okay, good. We need to listen to the voice, amen? And his voice comes through his word. Primarily, that's where his voice comes. He'll speak to our spirit, but his voice comes through his word. We need to listen to that voice. You will hear in your ears a word behind you saying, and he's giving us direction. That's what God's telling you and telling me. Now, we're not to be led by circumstances alone. And unfortunately, that's the way too many Christians are led, by circumstances. Now, that is the way God primarily leads young Christians, because young Christians haven't learned to discern the voice of God. And so God will use circumstances to guide and direct a young Christian. But that's not the way he wants to primarily lead a mature Christian. Good example is Gideon. You remember Gideon. And the word of the Lord came to Gideon through an angelic messenger even, and told him what he wanted to do. Gideon, being a young, immature believer and one of little faith and great doubt, said, well, I'm going to put out a fleece. So he put out a fleece at night. Said, Lord, if this is your word, then make the fleece wet from the dew of the earth, and make all the ground around it dry. Next morning he woke up, fleece was wet, ground was dry, just as he asked. So now he knew that it was definitely the word of the Lord, right? Nope. He said, I'm not quite sure. That could have just happened by chance. So what I want you to do this time, Lord, is I want you to make the fleece dry tonight and all the ground around it wet. You see, he was led by circumstances instead of believing the word of the Lord. So the more sure way to be led by the Lord is through his voice. And the key point here is this, and this is why I bring this up. If you are led primarily by circumstances, then you will have doubts about God's direction and waver when the circumstances of your life change. And they always change. See, if we're led by circumstances primarily, and we say, okay, God, if you want me to do this, then make this happen. So then he makes that happen, and you go and you go, start doing it, and then all of a sudden, circumstances change. Obstacles come. Now, wait a minute. If I'm led by circumstances, and now the circumstances are now showing to me this is not what I'm supposed to be doing, now which circumstances do I believe? Now I'm in a place of doubting and of wavering on the direction and will of God for my life. So a more sure way to be led by the Lord and a more mature way is by his voice. That's what he wants to do. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, that's the way, walk in it. And that's what the New Testament tells us. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God, not by circumstances. And as my sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and I know them and they follow me. Jesus talks to his sheep. He talks to you. He talks to me. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't lead us also by circumstances. I said primarily, and that's the key. We should be open to looking at God working through circumstances, opening doors. But you know what? Satan opens doors too. And Satan tries to shut doors too. He can't fully do that, but they appear to us as such. But if we have a word from the Lord, if we hear from God, this is what he wants us to do, and we have that assurance and confidence in our heart, then doesn't matter the circumstances. I know what God wants me to do. And it's wonderful as I see those circumstances unfolding and see his will coming about. But when I don't see the circumstances, then I know there's a battle here. There's warfare, and I need to wait on God, and I need to persevere in prayer. So we need to be people of God, children of God, that wait upon him and listen for his voice, not just watching circumstances. Verse 22, you will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. This is true revival. It's not just lip service. It's accompanied with works of repentance. So God says there is going to come a day when you are going to abhor your idols. You're going to abhor your sin. You're going to strip off all the precious metal wrapped around that wooden mold for your images of and your gods, and you're going to cast it away and defile them, and you're going to burn your idols. They're going to be nothing to you. They're going to be an unclean thing. You're going to want to get them away. They're going to abhor them. That's true revival. That's true revival. So when we repent of our sins, we need to act just like the people of God did here. that we want nothing to do with that sin anymore. Get away from me. Ah, I can't, I abhor that. Verse 23, then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and the bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. This is the blessing of this revival. This is the blessing of repentance, by the way. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and the fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high river, hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. And so God is saying, look, I'm going to smite you. I'm bringing adversity and affliction upon you, and you're going to turn back to me. And when you do, you're going to turn back to me with all your heart and full repentance. And I'm just going to pour blessing out on your life, so much so that you're not going to be able to contain it. It says, then he will give. When? When they truly repent of their sins and turn to God for his help. And it even tells us that nature will be blessed and bring forth bounty for them. Now, there's important truth in there for you and me today. All of nature, God says, will be blessed and bounty. The earth is going to bring forth bounty for you when you repent of your sins. I was talking to someone last night, older woman, precious little saint of God. And she said, you know, do you think maybe all of these hurricanes coming against our nation, that God's trying to tell us something? And, you know, that's the thing. Trouble comes. That's what we talked about last Sunday's message, the siege of the Lord. God sometimes allows troubles to siege our life. Why? To bring us back to him, to cause us to turn our hearts and our lives and our focus back to him. It's the same thing with our nation. Why are we attacked by terrorists? Could it be because we've forsaken our God, the one who watches over our nation and has watched over our nation all these years? We've never had a foreign attack on this soil in so many, you know, couple centuries. I mean, think about what a blessing we've had. And we've taken that for granted as a nation and as people. And now these devastations and tragedies that are happening with all the floods and the fires and earthquakes and all the different things that happen. And we, you know, just sit and wonder at it. Because, you know, their problem is our problem. The federal government, that's you and I that fund that, they're going in and helping them. And they're going to be rebuilding that to the tune of billions. And, you know, when the terrorists came and attacked us, we're paying and we'll be paying and our kids are going to be paying for the war in Iraq for years to come, decades to come. Will we ever pay it off? I don't know. But that's the problem. We're all suffering. It's costing us. It's costing us all as a society when we've turned away from God. And God says, look, if you'll turn back to me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring blessing to you. And even the land is going to produce more. I mean, there's just spiritual principles is what I'm trying to say, that God... sin and righteousness are spiritual, and God blesses nature and the things around our lives in ways we don't even see and take for granted. And this is a good example in these verses. Verse 27, God promises, I'm going to destroy the Assyrians. Even though you've gone down to Egypt and sought their help, even though you've gone and you've sinned against me, even though you haven't taken counsel against me, look at God. Is he like gracious or what? He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. Even though you've done the wrong thing, I'm still going to rescue you and save your hides. And God says that to you and to me, because we do the wrong thing all the time, and he still comes through for us. How many could say, thank you, Jesus? Oh, you know it. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. And you shall have a song, as in the night when the holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come to the mountain of the Lord, to the Holy One or the Mighty One of Israel. The Lord will cause His glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of His arm with the indignation of His anger and the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering, tempest, and hailstones. For though the voice of the Lord, or through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down. What's going to happen? Through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down. As He strikes with a rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles and brandishing, he will fight with it. For Tophet was established of old, yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood, the breath of the Lord like a steam. Or stream, rather, a brimstone kindles it. So this suggests that the Lord Himself is going to take care of the Assyrians. They're not going to have to fight for themselves. In fact, they're going to be trapped in the city. They're not going to be able to fight for themselves. The Lord will deliver them. And it also suggests to you and to me something bigger, that God is going to take care of Satan and all of the angels and demons that fell with Satan when he fell. He's going to take care of them. This is an interesting phrase. Tophet is ordained of old. Now, historically, in that context of this day, the people of Isaiah understood Tophet. It was a place in the Valley of Hinnom where sacrifices, including human sacrifices, were made, where they threw their children into the fire to the god of Moloch. And it suggests a funeral pyre. So the name Tophet actually means a place of cremation. We're talking about a wicked place, but we're talking about the most intense heat that they could create. It was a place of cremation, of burning. So it also speaks to us of the worst place in the lake of fire and brimstone. The place of the greatest burning there. So I want you to know that the lake of fire and brimstone, hell if we will, was created for what? It says in this verse, it was established of old. God created a place of punishment like this place, Tophet, for the devil and for his demons. It was established of old what? For the king it is prepared. It was prepared for the king. God made hell to punish Satan and to punish demons. The intent of hell was never for mankind to be sent there. It was for demonic angels that fell with Satan when he rebelled against God. Now, men may choose their destiny there, but that wasn't God's original desire. And they choose it by what? By rejecting the sacrifice of Christ for their sins and rejecting his offer of forgiveness. So you and I are rescued from the place of fire, the place of burning. We're rescued from a place of eternity apart from God and apart from His love. And we owe our lives to Jesus, our Savior, for rescuing us. Because He rescued us, amen? So when we were in trouble, we were on our way to hell. All of us were being sentenced to hell. Why? Because of our sin and rebellion against God. Jesus came to rescue us, didn't He? Do you believe that? When you were in the greatest trouble, didn't even know it, and then you found out about it, Jesus had already come to rescue you from your greatest trouble. Now, why can't we trust Him when trouble comes in our lives today? If He rescued us from the greatest trouble, which is the punishment and judgment of God in hell for eternity, can't we trust Him to rescue us from every trouble in our lives today? Whatever your trouble is, whatever your trouble will be, if He rescued you from the greatest one, from the eternal one, certainly He can rescue from every temporal one. Amen? He is faithful. So when trouble comes, let's turn to Him and trust Him and wait for Him, and we'll be blessed. Would you stand with me? Lord, we want to come and turn to you when trouble comes and not be like the people of Israel who turned to Egypt, to the world, to the flesh. Lord, we don't trust in good works. We trust in you for salvation. And we don't trust in what we can do to solve our problems alone. But Lord, we trust in you. Lord, teach us to wait upon you. For in waiting upon you, we know we will be blessed. Lord, help us to have faith and confidence in that time of delay, that you would speak to our lives, that we would hear your word, that we would hear that voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. Lord, knowing that your timing is perfect, that you are always right on time, that your help is sure. And Lord, I ask that you would quiet our hearts, that we could always be still, and therefore know that you are God. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.